No, I'd like to take a few minutes. I'm not going to see a good many of you for maybe till this time next year. I'd like to get out and visit every ministry in this first year, starting at the end of this week. But that's going to take a lot of time, and so we're not going to have a whole lot of time together. And I wonder if you have any questions of me. Of my philosophy, of ministry, of leadership, and I sure would love the opportunity to answer any questions that you may have. And I am not shy. If I don't have an answer, I'll tell you so, or if I have an answer, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I reserve the right to, if you quote me, to say that you probably misunderstood. But maybe you have a question or two just regarding, you know, what, where I'm coming from, what I intend to do the first year in the region. Anybody? My friend Gene Warr gave me counsel. I said, "What's your counsel for me, Gene?" He said, "Slow and easy." I said, "But Gene, that's hard." He said, "You're telling me?" no, I do intend, I would like to, in the first year, to visit every ministry. I that may be setting a goal that's not achievable, but and I'm talking about from now till this time next year, and just get a good lay of the land and figure out what where I can make a contribution. Stacy?
Call yourself a centralized or a decentralized leader?
I think... that again, if we have if I have some apprehension about the region and knowing Jim's style, I think Jim, because of his relationship with the men and his style of leadership, has probably decentralized quite a bit and is very comfortable with that. I would see myself as getting involved not in pulling the thing back in, but there are certain issues that and certain things that I would like to keep my finger on, maybe a little heavier than what Jim has because of his style and so on. I think that's a fair estimation. I don't know where what those areas will be, but we really only deal in two commodities in the Navigators, men and money. And so those two things I am vitally interested in, not the gathering or the accumulation of the money, but making sure that we share the resources throughout the region and so on. So I really don't know how to answer that other than, as I shared last night, I am a different leader than what Jim is. And there are certain things that I will want to keep my finger on and that I think he has probably decentralized and has been very comfortable with. But that's something that the SDs will be inputting at the end of this week. And we need to get down to, I'm sure that they've got questions on, hey, well, what areas do you want to have your hand in and so on. I'm not even sure what they are at this point. Boy, that's easy.
Bob, for the collegiate, do you see us moving toward regional SCPs and so on, and if so, what type of time frame?
I don't know how the STPs are set up right now in the college ministry. That would not be one of my more major concerns. Of course, I would. It's again, I think in terms of centralizing, it would be neat to have an STP where maybe it was a third level, and we can pull in all that leadership. And of course, the Glenn program this summer will help. But that's selfish. That's from my standpoint to see the product that is a little more mature, so that would be helpful. But I'm not, that one doesn't bother me too much in terms of being decentralized.
Do you see any perspective for a centralized or unified military ministry strategy to the region of the U.S. wide?
Yeah, of course, as many of you know, or some of you know, we have never had a national strategy. U.S. national strategy. We've had fragmented pieces of it. And we have, in the last 6 or 8 months, have learned a process of strategic planning that has been most helpful. And Steve Prenzner and I went to a kind of an advanced seminar for executives in strategic planning, and then we went up to the Midwest region and began with them just to see if the process would work. Well, first of all, we began over in headquarters, and it's a whole kind of a mechanics of how to do the planning. And we were so encouraged with it. Then we went to the Midwest, and we have taken them through it. And Sani, of course, is always interested in planning and has been trying to do that at the international level. And so Donald went to the same course, and then Donald and Steve and I and Lauren got together and mapped out how we could use the process with the INC, which is the International Navigator Council. And basically, we used the same format in December, just this past December, for that kind of planning. I would like to see us do the same thing in the Western region, and we will be moving toward that. In fact, we have time scheduled in this SD meeting to begin the process. Whether we'll be able to get through the rest of the agenda or not, I don't know. But I certainly would like to begin it, and I would think that that one of the things we need to take a look at, of course, I think nationally we need to take a look at the military work and decide, are we going to have a viable national military strategy that is well planned and well executed? We, of course, have these committees, like the military committee and the community committee and so on, but there's no clout to actually get things accomplished. It's only a recommending body, and I think we somehow need to strengthen that. But certainly within the region, I would see that that would be one place. The community work would be another. You know, are we... is it every man does what is right in his own eyes in terms of the cities within a state director's responsibility, or will we somehow figure out how to prioritize cities? And if we decide to do that, how do you prioritize a city? You know, is Dallas a better place to go than Casper, Wyoming? And the facts are we've never taken a place like Casper, Wyoming, and sent five or six couples in there just to see if we could turn the thing upside down. And maybe that would be a better strategy. But that's the kinds of things I think we need to really begin to wrestle with.
Last night, Bob, you shared that James was in the Millennium Park to navigate. Do any other things that you're thinking of right now that you would like to see the Western Union working on?
That's too early for me to... you know, to know where the strengths and weaknesses are. I think, though, that because of the society we live in and because of the tremendous pressures upon us to conform, that, you know, when Lila shares some of the stuff that Das, you know, did, not only with her, but with the men and so on, that hard-nosed commitment and so on, see, I wonder... if we haven't, you know, we shift a little away from that cutting edge of the hard-nosed discipleship and pay the price and so on. Howie Hendricks last week, sit down, boy. Howie Hendricks last week described our culture, the American culture, as one of passive dependence. And he said the navigators of all groups need to build into their discipleship some countermeasures for that passive dependence. And I think, you know, just let's get back to the basics. Let's see, all of you paid a tremendous price to come and get training with this organization and to come on the staff. And are we still willing to ask people to make the same kinds of commitments and sacrifice? So that would be another area, but I think that's just a general observation that we may not be as hard-nosed in our recruiting and asking people to pay that price. Anybody else? Got time for one or two more? Okay, take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Timothy. You remember last night I shared with you that this was a series of messages that I'd been working on, and that the first in 1 Timothy 1:5 describes our goal, which is that the goal of our instruction, the end to which all things relate, is love. We need to be loving people in our relationship with God and toward others, and we need to be building that into the lives of the people that we are working with. And then I shared with you some thoughts on our message, in that we have the sound doctrine, the glorious gospel. It's from God and entrusted to us, and that's our message. And tonight I'd like to just share a few thoughts from verses 12 through 16, and the title would be Our Enablement. Our Enablement. starting in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our God, of our Lord, was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And then down to verse 16, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now he makes four statements regarding our enablement. Starting in verse 12, the first thing he says is that he has strengthened us. That word strengthened means to clothe or to furnish with whatever is necessary as fits the occasion. And sometimes those English words just don't do justice to the real meaning. It means to clothe or to furnish with whatever is necessary as fits the occasion. That's the supply line that you and I have. That's the resource, or one of the resources, that you and I have. If you remember the movie Patton, and the scene after Patton had been restored to his command, and he's in Europe, and he is just slicing the enemy to pieces, and he is pressing them, and then Omar Bradley comes to visit. And he says, George, you're going to have to stop. And George gets very upset. But the bottom line is, Bradley says, you don't have the resources. I have to shift the resources to Montgomery. Limited supply. Didn't have enough resources to do the job. And probably if he'd been supplied the resources, the war would have ended sooner. But not so with God. I remember back at the University of Wisconsin, which was really our first assignment, and we had five guys living with us. And like many of you that have had men and women live with you, you never know what these people are going to do. You know, they come off the walls with some pretty wild ideas. And two or three of the guys that lived with us at that time were seniors. And so they had quite an extensive campus ministry. Well, one night we were sitting around the dinner table, and Mike Baldner, who lived with us at that time, said after dinner, we were just chatting back and forth, and he said, well, I've got a deal that you just you cannot refuse to do. And I thought, uh-oh, what has he gotten me committed to? And Mike said, you know, this English professor that I'm taking a speech course from has a graduate course that he teaches with people who are working toward either a doctor or a master's in persuasive speech. And he and I were chatting today, and he is looking for a model of a persuasive speech, and I told him I had just the guy to come and speak to the class, and you are going to give a persuasive speech to this class. Now, you know, as I told you in my testimony, I really didn't finish all of my high school courses. I did get a couple of years of university in, but it was in recreation administration, and my kid brother says it was in basket weaving, and I really didn't feel all that competent to speak to a class of people working on a master's program or a doctorate in persuasive speech. But nevertheless, I was committed to the thing, and so I began to pray about it, and I went down to my study and began to work up all kinds of things, and I thought, nuts, this is not going to work. For me to try and do that approach to it, that isn't going to work. What would really be a persuasive speech? And I thought, the bridge illustration. And so I worked on that thing, and I polished it a little bit. And at the appointed time, I went to the class. It was an evening class. It started at 7 o'clock at night. 50-minute class. And so the prof put me right on, and I took about 20 minutes and went through that bridge illustration. And then I opened it up for questions, which was probably a mistake. No, really, not really. For the next 2 hours, nobody left their seat. The class went over its appointed time, and not one person left their seat. And we got into some rather interesting dialogue and questioning and so on and so forth. Finally, at the end of about 2 hours, I said, well, now look, I came to give a persuasive speech and we've gone far beyond that. I would like for you to take about 3 or 4 minutes and give me a critique of the presentation itself. So these students, there were 30 of them, by the way, and they popped up and they started to critique it and kind of eat it alive, and because they didn't like the content. It wasn't so much the presentation. Finally, after about 5 minutes of that, the prof down at the back made his grand entry. Hadn't said a word for 2 hours, and he came all the way around, and he got up to the, as a prof can, and he said, well, now, ladies and gentlemen, I have a word to say in critiquing this speech. He said, this is probably one of the finest examples of a persuasive speech that I have ever heard. And he said, let me tell you the reason why. Not one of you can leave this room tonight without saying yes or no. See, we're strengthened with whatever is necessary as fits the occasion. By the way, the context of that passage is it's twofold. It has to do with proclamation of the gospel, and it has to do with service. And God does strengthen us, doesn't he? And I'm sure that you have illustrations like that in your own ministries. The second thing in this little passage that he mentions regarding our enablement is that he has considered me faithful. The word considered means to deem, account, consider, think with deliberate and careful judgment that the person is faithful. The best I can do in my research on this phrase is that it is the same phrase that is connected with righteousness, when we're considered righteous. That in God's economy, gang, at that point when Christ comes into our lives and takes control, God considers us faithful. It is an accomplished fact. I don't know about you, but that really gets me. See, I've all my life, all my Christian experience says that I have to demonstrate myself faithful to God. And I got to do all these things and jump all these hoops and do all these things that I think God wants me to do. And I'm sure that's part of it, just being obedient. But in God's eyes and in God's economy, he's already considered me faithful. See, in humanly speaking, we don't consider a person faithful until after the fact. In God's economy, he considers us faithful before the fact because of the finished work of Christ. Rather an exciting concept that you may want to take some time and study and develop on your own. Then there's a third thing that he says in this passage, and that is that he puts us into service. And of course, you probably understand that he is not talking there about his full-time ministry. Paul didn't even have that concept, never entered his mind. back in those days. Being put into service was just that, that he was touched by God and called to serve people. It had no connection with a vocational ministry. He was put into service. And God has reached down and touched each one of us and put us into service. I like the old area rep profile, and I must confess that I haven't read the rep profiles probably in the last 2 years, but I believe it's been dropped from the rep profile, and maybe we ought to reinstitute it. But that little phrase in there about being willing to support themselves, put into service. See, and so often we connect our service with being full-time. And that wasn't the concept that Paul was speaking about here and instructing Timothy on. We're put into service. Then the fourth thing that he says down in verse 14 is that, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. How much is more than abundant? Somewhat sufficient? All sufficient? More than is necessary? The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15, just for a moment, verse 10. You know the passage. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Howie Hendricks has a tremendous outline of this verse. I mean, it's absolutely dynamite. First of all, he says, in the first part of it, but by the grace of God I am what I am, he says that grace is a divine attitude. Because if you read the preceding context, you would find out that Paul describes his life as worse than an abortion, his life before Christ. It was worse than an abortion. Gruesome, awful. But he says, nevertheless, by the grace of God, I am what I am, a child of the King. See, grace is a divine attitude. Then secondly, and His grace did not prove vain, but I labored more than them all. Grace is a dynamic stimulus. First of all, it's a divine attitude. Secondly, it's a dynamic stimulus. Out of gratitude for God's grace in our lives should flow forth laboring, service. And then thirdly, he says, and yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace is a daily enabling. And then back in that 1 Timothy passage, abundant grace. We, back in Madison, one of the five or six guys who lived with us was Dave Haynes. Dave moved with us to Kansas University, married his first wife, Linda, and came on the staff, did his contact staff there at KU, and then went to Australia to represent the Navigators and to serve with the team over there. And during their second year, Linda discovered that she had cancer. She had a mastectomy, and then they discovered that the cancer had spread even further. And they decided to come home so that Linda could probably go to be with the Lord here and close enough to her folks and so on. So they came back to KU, and Linda got progressively worse and worse and worse. I married them, by the way. And we were not looking forward to that day when we would get that phone call. And I remember getting the message that Linda had died and gone to be with the Lord. And I went home and I thought, now how in the world can I call Dave and offer any comfort? 30 years old, three kids under six. How do you, you know, what do you say? God is sovereign. God is love. Those are all truths. But they seem so hollow at that point. And I just put off making that phone call as long as I could. And then finally I called. They put Dave right on the phone. He said, oh, Bob, man, I'm glad you called. Will you come and perform the memorial service? I said, Dave, you know, I married you and Linda, but I'm not sure that I'm up to being able to handle the memorial service. Oh, he said, man, you've got to, you know, I want you here. You've got to. And let me tell you some of the things that God is doing. And for about the next 30 minutes, I sat on the stairs with the phone, tears running down my face, and Dave is as joyful and as radiant as all get out on the phone, telling me all the things that are going on. And then I asked him, I said, well, how are the kids? He said, well, Linda died last night at, I think it was 7:30 or something, and he said, Brian went to school today, this morning. He said, in fact, during the opening exercises, the teacher asked the kids, let's all share something exciting that happened yesterday. So the kids kind of shared their thing, and then Brian said, well, I have something to share, but I don't want anybody to be sad. The teacher kind of wondered, what in the world is this little boy going to share? And he said, we had the most exciting thing in the world happen to our family last night that can ever happen to any family. My mommy went to be with Jesus. What did you say, Brian? Well, my mommy's in heaven. She died last night. It absolutely wiped her out. In fact, she left the classroom and called Dave and said, Mr. Haynes, what is going on? Brian says that your wife died. And Dave said, yeah. She said, when will the memorial service be? I would like to be there. And in fact, I met the lady. Now, hopefully, most of us won't have to draw on that much abundant grace. But it is there. And it's there to meet not only those kinds of things, but anything that we face in our lives and in our ministries. Abundant grace is available. The fifth thing in this passage, to me, is one of those exciting little tidbits hidden away in a verse that you kind of think about, but you never really connect at all. And as I did this study, I really got excited about this. Verse 16. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, now remember, he considered himself the worst. There was nobody in his day and age that was worse, a worse persecutor of the faith than him. And in his mind, there would nobody come in the future that could be any worse than him. As the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe. And the point of it is, gang, that all of this, being strengthened, considered faithful, put into service in abundant grace, wasn't just limited for Paul to pass on to Timothy. It's normative for you and I today. All of that which was available for his life and ministry, and as he instructs Timothy, is available for you and I today. Our enablement, strengthened, considered faithful, put into service with abundant grace. And it's to be an example. The word example means an outline, sketch, or pattern. It was used as a model which was placed before someone to be copied. See, do we demonstrate this to our families and to the people around us? We're to be an example of this. We're to be placed before the brothers and the sisters in this world as an example a model to be copied. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the tremendous encouragement of this week. We thank you for Lila's reminder tonight of our heritage in DOS and the men and women back in those early years who paid such a great price. We thank you, Father, for your word tonight, and that all of this is available to us, and you've done so much. You've provided everything we'll ever need. And how can we ever express our thankfulness to you? We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of this week. We anticipate the days and months ahead. I pray for this gang as they depart from here that you would grant traveling mercies and watch over them, and that you would unite them with their families. We pray for those who were not able to be here for various reasons, that God, you would meet their needs tonight. And I want to particularly thank you for Jim and Jerry, and just the demonstration of the tremendous impact that they've had in the lives of this gang here tonight. And we saw a little response by this gang toward them. And we thank you that we're not losing Jim, but that in fact he'll be freer to exercise his gifts and abilities than he ever was before. And we look forward to that, Lord. We thank you. I thank you personally for the ministry that Jim has had with Nancy and I, the hours that we've spent, and the encouragement that he's been to me, and when I've been off track, how he's come and been willing to confront. And we pray, God, that you would multiply their ministry in a greater way than they ever anticipated. And we commit our way to you now in Christ's name. Amen.